Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on September 17th, 2024, taught by Bible teacher Pratik Jacob. Welcome to week three of our Embrace the Frontier series, a study on God's covenants.
Howdy! Brothers, it's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you. I've been blown away just with getting to revisit a lot of these stories from the Bible with some fresh new eyes. Just to give you a recap, so last week we walked through the frontier of man, and Danny walked us through that. And the week before that, he gave us kind of this vision cast on what a covenant is and the gravity of sin as well. So for going forward, we're going to be going through each of the different covenants in the Old Testament and just seeing how God is revealing his nature to us over the course of history. If we haven't met before, by the way, my name is Pratik, and I work here on staff as one of our videographers, and God has taught me so much just over the course of, getting involved in men's ministry, and I've just been overjoyed. But I'm super excited for today, because going to the story of Noah, this is a story I feel like all of us are pretty, we've heard about at some point. Maybe if we went to VBS when we were kids, but we have this image about Noah, about the flood. And to give us a quick recap, right, to catch us up from where we were last week, Danny walked us through with Adam and kind of that invitation about how God is relational, and he just invited humanity to walk with him into the work of tending the garden and being fruitful and multiplying. So since then, we ended in chapter 3, we're going to start in chapter 5. But for us, it's a paragraph, but it's probably closer to about a few hundred years. So to give you a little bit of some context, let's see what's happening in the story. So that first scripture that I'm going to pull for us is in Genesis chapter 6. And be right here, God is giving us the problem. So let's read through. So if you have Genesis, your Bibles with you, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and it says this. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So let's do a quick diagnosis here. So in verse 5, what it's telling us is that the Lord sees just how evil man has become. And in verse 6, it tells us that God regrets making man. Now, this is not the type of regret that when you buy the wrong truck and you don't have some buyer's remorse. That's not the regret we're talking about. This is the Creator, Father God, who's looking at humanity and realizing if they keep going on in their selfish, rebellious ways, they're going to drive themselves to extinction. And I need to intervene. That's the type of grieving that we're talking about here. So that is the problem. Just in those few verses, going from chapter 3 at the fall, coming up to chapter 6, that's all that's happened. That's the state of humanity right now. But God in his goodness comes up with a solution. So let's go to the next verse. Starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what we're told about Noah is that he was a man who was righteous, blameless in his generation, and walked with God. It doesn't mean that he was perfect, but he was the one who was choosing to be faithful and actually engaging in an active relationship with God while the rest of the world was going and doing its own thing. So right here we see the problem that man has fallen and they're about to drive themselves to extinction. And God in his goodness finds favor with one man and his family. So now that we know the problem, the solution, let's dive into the story. So we're going to be going through a lot of the scriptures, by the way. Feel free to follow along in your own Bibles, but it's also going to be up on the screens. So feel free to do either way. But starting in chapter 6 and verse 11, so let's go into the story. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And we're going to fast forward to verse 17, where it says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you. And the rest of this should sound familiar. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to keep them alive. So the reason why this should sound familiar is because we heard this exact language when God was creating the world in the very beginning. And so what the author is telling us is that we're starting over. This is Eden language all over again. So God is about to do the same thing again when he's starting from scratch. And so this should sound familiar to us as the readers. And then verse 21, it says, also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So let's pause real quick for a second. So to recap, God is seeing the state of the world right now and knows that he has to intervene. He calls Noah and his family and says, through you and your family, I'm going to bless the entire world. We're going to start from scratch. And he gives instructions on how to construct this ark that's going to be his vessel for starting over with the world. And then what we're told is that Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. So I did a little bit of research. To construct the ark, it would have taken probably around at least 50 to 70 years. And yeah, for me, that's a lifetime on working on one project. And myself as a videographer, just to give you guys a peek behind the curtain, most of my videos have a turnaround time of about a week. So for me, it's completely unfathomable to think about a project that you would spend 50, 60 years on. But we see Noah, he is obedient. He's doing all that God is asking of him. And God has given him the instructions, the blueprints. So there are some details that you feel like, okay, why is this mentioned in the Bible? But I feel like if we breeze over those details, we're going to miss out on the context of the story. So on the next slide, we have an image of what the ark actually looked like, most likely. Because what we're used to seeing, like I said in the beginning, is depictions like what you might see on paintings on nursery walls and, you know, in kids' ministry or just the children's books, where it's like this little boat and then you have a giraffe head sticking out and everyone's like on, like, you know, a carnival cruise. But that's not at all what the ark actually was. When you look at this image and you look at the specifications, what you should be thinking of is coffin. Because when you look at it, that's pretty much exactly what God, the blueprint of what God had given Noah to build. It was not this seaworthy vessel. Now, why is this important? Because God here, and we're going to see it from here on out, God is modeling in a lot of ways, and he's going to be coming back through the covenants to these repetitive themes. And so what we're seeing here is that by God telling Noah to design this death box, essentially, that he's saying the kind of trust that he's asking of Noah and from all of us at the end of the day is to trust him with our very lives. And so when Noah constructs this ark, he's giving complete trust into the Lord, saying that, okay, Lord, after you build this, I don't know how, but you say that you're going to send this flood, and we're going to start over from scratch. And I'm hoping and praying that you're going to keep me and my family and all of creation alive. So trust with your very life. That's the kind of trust that we're talking about here. And what we see in the rest of the story is that for 40 days and 40 nights, God does exactly that. He keeps Noah and his family safe. All of creation makes it out alive. And then after more time elapses, the earth is finally dry, the waters subside. And so let's continue the story. Then God said to Noah, and this is starting in verse 15, God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. That should sound familiar again because it's exactly what God told Adam at the beginning. So we're seeing God give the same invitation he gave to Adam. He's now giving it to Noah. And what does Noah do next? The story tells us that Noah goes out and builds an altar. And on the altar, he goes and offers these sacrifices. And for cultural context, offerings were offered to deities, and that was an outward sign that I'm choosing to do life with this deity, with this God. And so Noah, immediately after building the ark and after everything dries up, he goes and builds this altar and he's making that proclamation again. He's like, God, I'm choosing to step into that invitation with you. So that being said, now that we're seeing kind of this full circle, we see Noah be faithful right from the very beginning when he's given that instruction to build the ark. Noah trusts God and God keeps his family safe. Now he's building this altar and does a sacrifice again. So he is continuing, we're seeing obedience and commitment from Noah. And now we get to the covenant. So if we go over to chapter 9, beginning verse 8, we're going to have the scripture on the screen, and it's going to be a lot of scripture, but you're going to see some underlined text, and we're going to come back to that in a second. But let me read the covenant over you. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, this might sound a little redundant. We just heard a lot of the same phrases over and over and over. And the Hebrew language did not have exclamation points. So when the author was trying to give you something that you say, let's underline this, this is something, this is a really important idea, they used repetition. And that's a motif that's used all throughout the Bible. And right here, I've underlined at least 8 times where God is saying that he is the one that is going to be remembering the covenant, the one that set things in motion. Now, why is this important? Because God is the one who initiated the covenant. God is the one who's also saying that he's the one who's put things in motion, that when he sees the rainbow in the clouds, that we're seeing God's might and God's power at the same time, but also his goodness. That not only is God initiating the goodness of this covenant, but he's the God who set the universe in motion. So all the things that would have reminded Noah that all the things that needed to happen, all those things, God is saying, I'm the one who set those things in motion. So this covenant, like we talked about last week, Danny said, the covenant is more than a promise, and it's more than a contract. That there is nothing from man's side that we can't do to hold up this covenant. But God is promising and that he's going to fulfill it. It's this bond that can't be broken. And what we see here is that God is the one who's continually reminding us, it's on me, it's on me, it's not on you. Now, I wish I could say that the story turned out fantastic afterwards. But what we see at the end of Noah's story is this. If we go for the next scripture, it says that Noah began to be a man of the soil, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. That's kind of anticlimactic. Now, why is the story telling us this? Because I think that there was something deeper going on. And I did some research trying to go into a few different commentaries. Because you're like, what in the world? Noah is described to us as this man of walking with God. He's faithful. And he's obedient. And every step along the way, it seems like everything's going well. And then something happened in between when the covenant is established. And now he's lying in his tent naked and he's drunk. So what possibly could have happened in the middle of that time? I did a little bit of research, and it turns out that, at least in the modern day, it takes at least 2 or 3 years to ferment wine and grow it and then get it ready to sell. That's with modern-day technology. So let's imagine, you know, it's got to be way more than that back in that time without modern technology. So what the story is telling us is that this was a long-term decision that Noah was making, that he was continually stepping into. He made the conscious choice to become a farmer, to grow a vineyard, then to get drunk off of his own wine. There was something he was wrestling with deep down inside. And I think what the story is telling us is that Noah was struggling with the weight of pressure, which could have been internal, it could have been external pressure. But let's take a look at the story and try to, you know, see if we can go through what these things might have been. So let's talk through internal pressure. So what are some things that Noah could have been struggling with? So I'm thinking, I'm just looking through the story, and I try to find some commentaries to see if there's any, this holds water. But if we look at internal pressure first, and if we go to the next slide, we can probably get a little bit of a peek of, could it have been survivor's guilt? Where Noah, now being the last man standing, that he's like, was I really worth saving? You know? Or maybe it was the pressure of being the chosen, that it's like, can I really hold up to this? Now I'm the new Adam. I've got this family that's looking up to me for guidance. And now this new world is going to be starting, and I'm supposed to be the shepherd. That's a lot of pressure. Or maybe it's external pressure. And if we go to a couple of scriptures, this was something that I thought was really interesting. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but I think it's pretty relevant even to today. So we've got 2 scriptures here, and the first one tells us about Lamech, who is Noah's father. And what it tells us is when Lamech was 182 years old, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. That's a tall order, right? So he's just put this crazy expectation on his son, Noah. Noah literally means rest. And I think today, sometimes we might, you know, feel like there is a lot of external pressure that's put on us. I'm thankful to say, my dad who's here, that I have a dad who did not put any kind of pressure on me. He gave me freedom and encouragement to go and explore who God made me to be and go into things. But I also recognize that that's not the story for all of us. That maybe sometimes there were expectations by family members or other figures of authority that might have put pressure, external pressure on us, that we felt like this is too much, I can't hold up to this. Because in the case of Noah, what do we see here? It tells us, going back to that scripture, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So just seeing those two scriptures back to back, what Lamech is saying, out of the ground, right? And where do we see Noah? He ends up back in the ground as a farmer. This one shall bring us relief. And what happens to Noah? He drives himself to drinking because he's feeling this restlessness that he can't just wrestle or shake off. So we see that Noah, unfortunately, isn't good enough to live up to it. But can I tell you that there is someone who is good enough, whose burden is easy and his yoke is light? Because that type of expectation is something that none of us are going to be able to fulfill. It's way too much pressure. But once Jesus comes on the scene, then you see someone who's actually able to not just out of the ground, right? We're seeing imagery of Jesus' resurrection right there, coming out of the tomb. That this is, so God is planting these seeds of saying that we're going to see a lot of these men who seem to be close enough, but they're not good enough. And the difference is because we're all struggling with sin, we're all struggling with this pressure. So let's close the loop on this story. What can we learn from Noah's life? What we see is a man who started off, he's recognized as someone who's walking with God. But at some point after the flood, and after he builds that altar and makes that declaration that he's going to follow God, Noah stopped talking to God. God didn't stop talking to Noah. Noah's the one who stopped talking to God. And that's why you see him go down the path that he did. He felt that pressure of thinking that he's the one who's supposed to do this all on his own. And that's not the way it's meant to be. So what is the lesson for us, brothers? That when we step into new frontiers, we are going to experience some pressures. But we need to recognize is that pressure never comes from God. God, who he truly is relational. And he wants freedom for us. And he's inviting us to partner with him to go and tend the garden, as exactly that he gave to Adam and Eve. It's us sometimes, or the external things that add pressure to the situation. God, that's not the voice of God that's adding pressure on you. So I want freedom for each of us as we're going through it. And so to close the loop, a new frontier is meant to be walked with God. Sometimes we can make that assumption that when God gives us our marching orders, we take it and we run with it, and then we're like, okay, I'll report back to you later. But what God is telling us, he's like, no, invite me in every step of the process. Don't stop talking to me. Always invite me into the process. That's what God wants with us. He wants to partner with us as we're stepping into new frontiers. So whether if it's you coming here to this study, if that's your new frontier, or if there's a new relationship, a new business opportunity, any number of ways that could be new frontiers, my challenge for us is let's walk it with God. Let's not do it by ourselves. God has made himself available to each of us, but he's also provided us a community right here where we can walk together. None of us has to be alone as we're stepping through frontiers. Amen? Let me pray this out. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, just for how relational and intimate that you are. Lord, that even though you are sovereign, you are the living God over all things who sets the universe in motion, that you care about each of us individually, about the things that are going on in our lives. Thank you that you have a plan and purpose for us. And Lord, just like in the story of Noah, we pray that we would be known as men who walk with you. But may we not rely on our own strength. May we not look to our own ways or our own wisdom or our own strength to move forward. Help us to rely solely and completely on you, to put complete trust in you, trust you with our very lives, because you are good and you are exactly who you say that you are. So Lord, I pray over our men tonight, pray over our conversations, that it would be uplifting and honoring to you, that we would walk away feeling that much closer to you. So Lord, pray over this evening and just bless our conversation. I follow these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.